All right, let's try that one more time. How's everybody doing today?
Great.
Good, good. Saved, amen. That's a good thing. Turn with me in your Bibles, if you will, please, to the book of Luke. Book of Luke, chapter number 16. Just want to let everybody know it's been a joy to be here the last few days in New York, Hamburg, New York, Eden, New York. One thing that I have learned about this area is y'all don't like to have your cars washed. My wife and I learned that the hard way yesterday. We're staying at the Red Roof Inn, and we leave the church yesterday, and we went next, two doors down, and went bowling for a while, and on the way back, I punched in my GPS, the word wash. I was looking for a car wash. Washed my van. It was dirty from being, on the way up here and everything. And so looking for a car wash. Closest car wash was like 7 miles away from here, according to my GPS. Now, if you all know one of closer, then that's fine. But the closest one to my GPS was in Hamburg. I was like, yeah, well, we're staying. So my wife and I drive almost 10 miles to this place that just does not exist. It does not exist. Then we punched in another one, and on the way there, we found a Chinese restaurant. Love Chinese. So we had to go there, stop. We stopped and looked around in Ollie's. Anybody like Ollie's? Hey, man, that's a good story. So we kind of just relaxed, figured, we'll find a car wash. And it was hard to find a car wash. When we left eating, we went to the second car wash. Hey, it was there. Praise the Lord. Got to the one that was the automatic one. Guess what? They had big barrels in front of it. It was broken. I think because the pastor took his car there last. Where'd he go? Is he sleeping? There he is over there. I thought he went and took another nap on me. And I think your pastor took his car there last, and it was so dirty, it clogged up all the holes in the machine and stuff. So they wouldn't let us in, so we had to find another one. So it was like, the township of Hamburg Town or whatever. I don't know the difference between Hamburg and Hamburg Town, but my GPS obviously does. Is there a difference? Anybody know? Okay, well, it was Hamburg Town. And we were like, man, so we had actually passed the Red Roof Inn, and my wife says, look, there's a car wash. I jammed on the brakes and pulled in, and sure enough, there was a car wash that was actually 2 miles closer, and it was actually right across the street from where we're staying to begin with. That was a project. We've seen that most of the things in our life turns into a project now and again, but hey, it's a lot of fun. We just had a lot of fun looking for a simple car wash. And it was a blessing being here Friday night, already this morning. Is anybody hungry? Amen. Now, for teenagers, the way to get them to pay attention is to get the pizza here so they can smell it. Because you can threaten teenagers. If you're not going to behave in the services, you're not going to get the pizza. And so we smelled the food the other night, and then it's a smart thing to have the food away from the building for the Baptist. Because if we were able to smell the food, I guarantee you, not a one of us, including the preacher, would be able to concentrate on the sermon. We would all be focusing on what? The food. So now all we have to focus on is our growling stomachs. Mine is already starting to growl. I am very hungry. I won't keep you past 1 o'clock. I promise you. And so anyway, this morning it has been a joy. Everybody's been so kind and gracious to my wife and I. And we're just excited about being here this morning and again this evening. Focus our attentions this morning to the book of Luke, chapter 16, starting in verse 19. The Bible says, there was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen, fared sumptuously every day. There was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. It's an exciting time, isn't it? And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water, and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. Beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. And then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify to them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham said unto him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded that one rose from the dead. Let's pray. Father, I turn this time over to you. I pray that you would bless, that you would fill me with your power, give me clarity of thought and speech this morning, Lord, that you would be with us, Lord. Just build a hedge of protection around this auditorium this morning, Lord. Drive the evil forces out and allow your light to shine as a beaming light, Lord. I pray that you would just give me your power and again, just allow me to speak. Use me this morning, Lord, for your honor and your glory. We ask these things in your name. Amen. This morning, I want you to try to imagine for every second throughout eternity your body with the most excruciating sunburn. After that, the awful pain of your whole frame scalded with boiling water. To this, I want you to add the agony of bodily movement. Your skin stretches. Untold daggers of pain flashes through your body. You want to hold still, but the burning from the flames will not allow it. The bubbling brimstone makes you scream. Your hair is on fire. Your feet and your hands blister while you gnaw on your tongue, trying to relieve the torment. Your throat is raw from the screaming and the wailing. You fall into the molten lava. You go under the surface, gnashing your teeth. The burning brimstone flows into your mouth, runs down your throat and into your stomach. You are in fire inside and out. Lava, red hot and smoking, flows in your ears. As your eyes try to focus in the endless, everlasting, permanent dwelling place of total torment and torturous surroundings, with your burning and feeling of melting of your eyes overwhelm you. You look and focus on worms that have totally engulfed your body. They're crawling on and in you. You can feel them. A scream comes from your burning, flaming, fiery lips. A cry for water is felt throughout your whole being. You are falling in the darkness. You feel something silent. Oh, if only you could stop the falling. Your body tries to cling to the solid surface, but suddenly you're slipping, and again you fall into the bubbling lake. You swallow another mouthful of burning slime. The horrid smell of blazing sulfur combined with sickening odor of burning hair and scorched flesh. Nausea overwhelms you. Something suddenly reaches out of the darkness and grasps you in terror. They begin gnashing on you with their teeth. All the time, you're both screaming at the top of your lungs. You shake the gnashing person off in the darkness. Breathing heavily from the concentrated exhortation, you fill your lungs with smoke. While you cough and gasp, your wood water escapes your inflamed lips again. Your throat is on fire. Your tongue throws like a white hot iron against the parched roof of your mouth. Your gums pulsate with agony, while every nerve in your teeth stabs you with flashes and indescribable permanent pain. The roar of the flames, the piercing screams of the doom, and the damned seem to tear at your eardrums. Oh, for just one moment of silence, but it never comes. You can't run away this time. Thoughts of law-abiding so-called Christians didn't tell you of this place. Additionally, your thoughts go to and fro from the time that you were in a Bible-believing preaching church. Doc, you can so clearly remember. You remember the time when the preacher was preaching and talking to you about this hopeless place of darkness and pain. He talked about Jesus in his saving blood. He told me that I was a sinner. Now I accept Jesus as my Savior. I accept what he did for me on the cross. Can't you hear me? I want to be saved, you know, born again. What that preacher said. Why won't you listen? Can't you hear me? And another scream escapes your burning lips. For eternity, you scream those words again and again, over and over, repeating these words, but at last they go nowhere. Words, meaningless words, that can't be heard by God Almighty, but by only the doomed. I want to be born again. Can't you hear me? Why didn't somebody tell me? Why didn't they continue to tell me when I had ignored them again? Oh, can't you hear me? Don't they care? The doomed tell you it wouldn't work. Your words are not heard. The living and their prayers can't help. Their money won't help you here. You're condemned here for all eternity, just as we are. Another scream escaped your burning lips. No! You say, I don't like the way you scream. I don't like the way you get excited. You're upsetting the baby, and that's fine. But you know what? Have you ever been burnt? Have you ever been burnt? I was riding a three-wheeler of my uncle's one day, and my uncle had me on the front of it, and we were riding around having a good time. And then as the ride came to an end, he went to get off, and I went to lose my grab. My was falling, and I was just grabbing with anything with my foot, and I grabbed something solid and pushed myself up. And as I tried to pull my foot off, it wouldn't come off. And I heard my skin ripping, ah! And I looked, and my flesh had been burnt. And I looked down, and a piece of my flesh was still on the muffler that I had solidly put my foot on to push myself up. It hurt. That was one of the worst pains I'd ever felt. I remember it was summertime. It was hot. And it was humid. And it was it was agonizing. I wanted the ice on it, but the ice hurt. I would take it off, and it would hurt more. I didn't know what hurt worse with the ice on or off. So I still don't like your preaching. I still don't like you screaming on top of your lungs. Well, I'll tell you what. I have an usher that we've already predetermined in here. It's going to be you this morning. He's got a gallon of gasoline, and I'm looking for a volunteer to come up. We're going to douse you in gasoline, set a match, and strike you on fire. Sounds like fun, right? Should have done this with the teenagers the other night. Man, they're always looking. Should have said, I'm looking for a volunteer to be caught on fire. Nobody wants to be caught on fire. Nobody wants this. But yet, according to the Word of God, there is a place of everlasting fire. There is a place that one day those that never accepted Christ, those that rejected Christ as their Savior, those that never asked Jesus for the remission of their sins, will go. The Bible says, he that believeth is not condemned, but he that believeth is not is condemned already. Why is it that we can get excited about the earthly things? We can't get excited about the earthly things. Man, we went to the Gowanna high school football game yesterday, and it was a close game, and Gowanna was up 12-0 in the halftime, and was it Lewis? What is it? Wilson. Wilson had came back and actually went ahead 13-12, and there was just about a minute to go, and Gowanna had the ball, and it was an exciting time, and we had some of the players' family sitting behind us. Hey, go, go, go! Man, it was exciting, man. People were standing up and cheering and shouting, but yet, at the end, they lost. My wife and I were already warned that on a Saturday night, this hotel is going to be packed, and there are going to be people out here because of the football games that are in the area. People come from all over. It's an exciting time. They were sitting outside last night tailgating already. This morning, we weren't really sure exactly what was going on, but there was a whole crowd, and just like everybody else, when you see a whole crowd just standing there staring at something, you want to watch. If I kept doing this all throughout the sermon, and as I kept preaching and looking down at the hole, by the way, so I kept preaching and kept looking up, I think eventually everybody's attention would be focused on what I was looking at. Right? There were groups of people standing out watching a couple of guys push a big red van down the parking lot. Well, I put a shirt on for that. I want you to know. We were in a nice warm room, and it was rather chilly out there this morning. We went out and looked. It's kind of like looking at that. Is it a violin? I'm not very, at least I didn't call it a piano, whatever that thing is, hanging up on the wall. It's like looking at that. About how exciting it was. But we were doing it because everybody else was doing it. And all over the parking lot, people were already tailgating. I mean, in Baltimore, they're probably not even playing. And in M&T Bank Stadium, they're probably in the parking lot tailgating. Yeah, I got to thinking about that. Got to thinking about that this morning. You have people that are so involved in something that they're not even involved in. I mean, my wife and I, we're excited. We honestly believe the Ravens are going to the Super Bowl this year. That's our beliefs. And if you don't believe that, then at the end of the service, we're going to have an altar call, and you can come up, and you can get right with God, and you can join us. But why is it that they can prepare for something two nights before? The night before? The morning before? The game doesn't start till what, 4:30 today? People are already ready for the game. Why is it that whenever Sunday school starts at 10, we're rolling out of bed at 9 just looking at our Sunday school notes? You couldn't look at them the night before. You couldn't look at them the week before. I didn't have to get up this morning and pull a message out of my Bible and say, hey, honey, what sermon did you write for me this week? I didn't have to do that because she writes them for me weeks ahead of time. She makes sure I'm well prepared. But why is it that we can get so excited for something that just does not last? I want to let you know that the Baltimore Orioles, I'm from Baltimore, by the way, that's why I keep talking about Baltimore. Sorry for New Yorkers that love their teams. The Baltimore Orioles won the World Series, I believe the last year was like 85 or 86. Don't mean nothing now. Doesn't mean anything for this October. Because every year, if you win the World Series or the Super Bowl or whatever else it is, you got to do it all over again next year. But you know, the Bible says that Jesus died, and whenever he died once for all. The Bible teaches us that whenever we're saved, whenever we ask Christ to be our Savior, we're always saved. We can't lose our salvation. Why? Because he only died once for all. I want to look at this place called hell. People say, oh man, I don't like preaching on hell. But we need it. We need it. If somebody came rushing in the back doors and said, hey, we need help. There's a car on fire out here. I think people would be running out to see what they could do. If somebody ran in their auditorium this morning and said, hey, the building's on fire, I think we all just say, nice. Okay. What do we do next? I would hope that somebody would come up and grab me and run out of here. It'd have to be a pretty big guy. My friend, I've already made friends with Joe and Josiah. Joe wouldn't send his son to come up here and grab me. I'm almost 30 years older than his son. But almost 30 times bigger than he is. I'm overweight for my height, by the way. My wife and I started Weight Watchers last week or the week before. She said, how tall are you? I'm 4 foot tall. And the Weight Watchers, I wasn't supposed to weigh what I weigh at 4 feet tall. I am grossly overweight for my height. Little Josiah is probably taller than I am, but I weigh a whole lot more than he does. I can't see that little guy coming up here picking me up and carrying me out of the building. No, I would need Joe and one of these other big guys to come up. Maybe even Joe and a couple of other big guys to come up and carry me out of here. Fire is a fearful thing. But yet, the Bible says that there's a place of fire and torment. The Bible teaches us he that believeth is not condemned. Oh, that's good for me because I'm a born-again child of God. I get to sleep till the night. Maybe he'll preach on something that I need tonight. No, we all need to focus on hell. You know, I don't know if I've ever heard anybody preach on this, and I never heard it. As I was reading it to you this morning, again, I read over it last night. Again, I read over it this morning in the hotel room. I read over it again here on the platform. But as I was reading it out loud to you, I got to look at something. The Bible says in verse 26, and beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed. Well, I learned that. Then the Bible says, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot. And I got to thinking it would be pretty stupid. I would say, hey, there's a car on fire, and we would all run out the back door and try to open up the doors and get in it. We naturally would not want to do that, would we? What would be the reason that we would want to do that? I never thought about it. I never thought about why somebody would want to go from Abraham's bosom to this place called hell and go over there. I never thought about that this morning. But it's because at the bottom where it says, hey, send Lazarus, send them that they may speak to my brothers. I have five brethren. Maybe, just maybe, that this rich man wouldn't cross the threshold of his door to help the beggar. But maybe the beggar would go to his, from his place of contentment over to the place where they're tormented. That's why they would want to go. That's why God put a great gulf. Not just to keep people that were in hell, but to keep those that are out of hell from going back into hell. To get them. My life verses are Jude 22 and 23. And if some have compassion, making a difference. And what's verse 23? And others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire. He that believeth is not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned already. Small book in the Bible, but yet powerful words. I want us to focus on hell this morning. Number one, I want us to focus on the temperature. The Bible says that it's a place of unmistakable flame. It's an unmistakable fire. As a child of God, and as a preacher, I had to determine in my heart what I was going to do. There are so many different Bibles out there. What am I going to use? What am I going to read? Hey, I chose the one that I believe was the inspired, perfect Word of God. I have three people in the auditorium that agree with me this morning. I chose the one that didn't take anything out of it. I chose the one that didn't add anything to it. I chose the one that didn't take the word fire out, by the way. I had to determine in my young, as starting a mystery, and you know what, Andrew, you're going to have to determine this as well. Who can you follow? Who can you line yourself up with? Can I really go and preach for Pastor Cole and his church? Do they believe in the Bible? Do they believe what God says? Not every person on TV is a bad preacher. Not every person on the radio is a bad preacher. There was a church in here the other night that has a church radio ministry, right? Just because they're on the radio doesn't mean that they don't believe in heaven and hell. They don't believe the Bible. Oh, they're bad because they're on the radio. And when I was in college, we heard, oh, don't follow this preacher because he don't believe this, and don't follow that preacher because he don't believe that. Right after graduation of college, I called one of the most well-known evangelists of all time. I will not say his name because it is not my job. This is not my church. But I called his office. So I need to know if Mr. So-and-so believes in hell. Oh, sure, the secretary said. Oh, sure, Mr. So-and-so believes in hell. He believes in hell just like he believes in heaven. Well, that's good. Maybe my professors in school lied. Maybe I can follow him. Maybe I can preach with him in a meeting. Maybe I can study his messages. Maybe I can line myself up with him. But I said, I just want a response back from Brother So-and-so. That would be nice. I would have greatly appreciated that. And you know, in my wife and I's new home, in my office, underneath my desk, I have a notebook where I believe I still have an email from Brother So-and-so's email account. One of his representatives. Brother So-and-so believes in hell just like he believes in heaven. Hell is a place that people that did not trust Christ as their Savior go. Thought, sounds pretty good to me, right? Sounds good to you so far, Seth? Yeah, amen. But, like the next verse, the next paragraph he wrote. But whether or not hell is a place of literal fire, Brother So-and-so just doesn't want to debate it. And guess what? Neither do I. I don't want to debate it with you this morning. I'm here to tell you that Jesus said it's a place where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. Good enough for me. Ain't no debate. I used to have a shirt that I would wear all the time. Since God said it, I believe it. That settles it. Wrong. I throw it away, quit wearing it. You know why? Because whether I believe it or not doesn't make it any different. If I don't believe it's a place of fire, Jesus said where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched settles it. Whether Brother So-and-so believes it's a place of literal fire and torment or not, doesn't matter, because Jesus said it, that settles it. Your pastor would get up here one day and say, I don't believe hell is a place of literal fire. You know what? God said it. That settles it. It wouldn't matter what I believe. It wouldn't matter what your preacher believes. It matters what the Bible says. The Bible says it's a place of unmistakable fire. How can you make a mistake on it? Is there going to be a bonfire today? No? Why not? Y'all afraid of fire? Am I scaring you by preaching this message? We would go out back and set a bonfire. Set the wood on fire. Would it be literal or not? Say, hey, look, there's a fire. Are we going to stand around and debate, well, is that actually a real fire? Are those really flames coming out of there? But Mark 9 says, and if the eye offend thee, pluck it out. You know, in the book of Mark, chapter number 9, the Bible says this phrase three times, where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. If you have a Bible that highlights the words in Jesus in red, guess what? They're red. It means Jesus said it. Can I give you a little secret about Jesus? The Bible says, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then down later on, in the same chapter of John, chapter 1, the Bible says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. That Word was Jesus. So I'm not going to debate it this morning. I'm here to just say, thus saith the Lord. God the Son said it is a place of fire. It's a place of unmistakable fire. But not only is it a place of unmistakable fire, it's a place of unquenchable fire. Mark 9, 44, 46, and 48 says, where the worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. It's a place of unmistakable fire. It's a place of unquenchable fire. We're looking at the temperature this morning, but not only do I want you to see the temperature, but I want you to see the turmoil, the agony. The Bible says in Psalms 18, verse number 5, the sorrows of hell compassed me about. The snares of death prevented me. verses 24 and 25 of Luke 16. The rich man cried out and screamed, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me." I don't believe he just used his cell phone and said, "Hey, this is what's happening to me." I don't believe he got on his cell phone and Twittered. I hate that, by the way. I am on Facebook. If y'all want to look me up, that's fine. I got my own website. If y'all want to look me up, that's fine. My website's johnnyhudson.com. You can look me up through my email address on Facebook, preacher at johnnyhudson.com. I'm trying to get as many friends as I can. I'm working on, I think, what, 500 or 600 now? It's like 430-something, 450-something, something like that. But I can't stand this Twitter. I irk my wife with it as much as I hate it. I mean, you know, Brother Seth, people are like, "Okay, I am brushing my teeth. Send." "I just spit out my mouthwash. Send." "I'm picking up my car keys. Send." "I'm walking to my car. Send." "I'm opening up my car door. Send." My wife's like, "Okay, baby, that's enough." "Okay." "I'm putting the keys in the ignition. Send." "I'm putting my left foot on the brake. Send." "I'm putting my car in the drive. Send." Why is it that not many people can say, "Hey, I'm going to church. Send." Or, "I just handed out a tract and one got saved. Send." I hate Twitter. I think it's one of the biggest waste of time. Y'all did take up an offering for me already, right? Good. I think it's one of the biggest waste of time. We're Twittering while other people are burning. It's a place of agony. And once you see the actions, the Bible says in Matthew 13:42, "It shall cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth." I'm not going to tell you exactly what happened to me, but a little over a month and a half ago, I got what I would consider severely hurt in my house. I screamed and I yelled. And you know what I did to get the pain away from that area? I bit my tongue. Keeps me from doing a lot of things. Keeps me from saying something that I shouldn't be saying. And I figure if I can make my mouth hurt worse than other areas of my body, then maybe, just maybe, the other areas stop hurting. My wife would say, "I have a headache." I'll try to run her foot over. I love my wife. I do what I can. She has a headache. I want to help get it away from her. The actions. They're gnawing on their teeth because of the pain. The agony. The abhorrence. You ever smell burnt flesh? Nasty. You never forget it. It's a place where the smells are horrible. You don't want to go there. We looked at the temperature. We looked at the turmoil. I want us to look at the thoughts. God's love. The Bible says in Revelation 22:17, "And the Spirit and the Bride say, Come. And let him that heareth say, Come. And let him that are athirst come, and whosoever will let him take the water of life freely." Those that are in hell right now are thinking of God's love. Those that are in hell right now are thinking, "Oh man, I went to church and I listened to that preacher and I didn't do it. I didn't listen to him. Now I accept him." Guilty loved ones. The rich man said, "I have five brethren." I've heard people say, "I don't want to get saved. I want to go to hell because my mom or my dad or my loved one died and went to hell. and it would not be fair for me to not go to hell. I've heard people say that. But the people who are in hell are saying, no, don't come here. Don't come here. The Bible says where the worm dies not, the fire is not quenched. What is that worm? It's a big debate on whether or not it's actually worms. This is what I believe. We have no actual scripture on it, okay? But I know if you want to show it to me and I'm wrong, then that's fine. But I don't believe the worm there of what they're talking about is an actual, like, inchworm. Because hell is destructive. Hell destroys everything. That's what I believe it is. If I start singing, sit right there and I tell a tale, tale of a faithful trip. What's that from? Gilligan's Island. Now people are going to start walking out the church. These commercials, they have things. They're called jingles. They make them catch you because there's something called an earworm. To where if it's a catchy enough tune, you wake up one morning 20 years later and go, where in the world did this song come from? I believe that might be. I'm not saying dogmatically, but that might be the worm that's in hell that dieth not. Your thoughts, your memory, God's love. There might be somebody here today that will never accept Christ. They're dying, go to hell, and they remember the time that the guy in the wheelchair paced back and forth trying to avoid falling in a big hole. And they say, he looked awful foolish up there, and I didn't listen to him. Now I want to listen to him. Now I want to accept him. I want to accept what Jesus did. It'll be too late. The timelessness. I'm already past my time. I do apologize. But I do want to say this. Hell is not forever. Wait a minute. What are you talking about? Well, if you know your prophecy, the Bible says that Jesus is going to come back in the rapture. Then we're going to have the marriage supper of the Lamb. Down here on the earth, there's going to be a tribulation period, 7-year tribulation period, where there's going to be the tribulation period and then the great tribulation. I personally believe while up in heaven, there's going to be two things happening, the marriage supper of the Lamb, the great, and the judgment seat of Christ. And I believe it's going to be split up just as the tribulation and the great tribulation. And I believe that the marriage supper of the Lamb may last 3 years, and I believe 3.5 years, and I believe that the judgment seat of Christ may last 3 years. Then after that, there's going to be a great war, then the 1,000-year millennial. But then after that, there's something called the Great White Throne Judgment, where the book of Revelation says, death and hell stood before the judge. Hell is not eternal. Then it says, whosoever was not found in the Lamb, the names was not written in the Lamb's book of life, was cast into the lake of fire. And that there, my friend, is timeless. It's eternal. It's unimaginable. It's inescapable. And I said that, I built that up. I preached on hell this morning, but went over to the lake of fire all to say this. Because there are a lot of Christians here this morning going, I'm saved, it don't matter. I won't be in the great white throne judgment. I won't see the lake of fire. I won't see the effects of hell. I won't see it once they die. Oh, that's it, they're out of my mind. But we have a promise as a child of God that whenever we're absent from the body, we're what? Present with the Lord. Man, people scream and shout about that until it comes time of the great white throne judgment. What do you think we're going to do? We're going to stay in the back somewhere whenever Jesus comes out? Who's the judge? John 5 teaches us who the judge is. John 5:22 says, God judges no man, but has committed all judgment to his son. Verse 27 teaches us that God the Father doesn't judge anybody, but has committed all judgment to God the Son. Absent from the body, present from the Lord. Except we're not going to be in some big game room somewhere with Jesus until the great white throne judgment. Us stay there and then go out to the great white throne. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Even at the great white throne judgment. I say that because if your mom is not saved, you have a witness to her. You're going to see her one day. The judge is going to stand here. And I believe whenever, whoever it was that God told you to tell them about him and you never did, you're going to be standing right here next to him. I have scripture on that. We're always going to be with the Lord. Right there. When they're pulled from hell and they stand before that judge, this is what I believe. They're going to say, hey, why didn't you tell? Why didn't you accept me as your Savior? I believe Jesus is going to have tears coming out of his eyes. Why didn't you accept me? My Father forsook me for you. I came from heaven and lived 33 and a half years. And I shed my blood and I died for you. I paid your price. Why did you start paying it when you died? Why do I have to cast you into the lake of fire? Why do you have to try to pay for your sins? Do you realize whenever Jesus died on the cross, he died for all of our sins? He paid the price. But yet that price will not be accepted by all. It will be like, I'm going to tell you right now, I have a half a tank of gas. And if somebody would go down to the gas station and give the cashier $100 in gas and say, this is for the Hudsons. We have one of two choices. We can go up to our gas tank, we can pay with our own money, or we can accept your money that's already been paid. We have a choice. But if you accept to pay for, I'll pay for myself. It'll never end. We can never pay for our sins. That's why the lake of fire is eternal. But whenever they stand there and Jesus looks at them and says, why didn't you accept me? And whatever finger they have left, the melting, dripping skin off of it, they point it right at you and say, because you never told me. Why do you think the Bible says that God shall wipe away all tears? Your heads bowed and your eyes closed this morning. We looked at the temperature, the turmoil, the thoughts, the timelessness. But let's look at who's living there, the tenants. The unholy deity. The Bible says in Revelation 20, verse 10, the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. The untold doom, those people that have never heard of Jesus, will one day die without knowing. Would that be your fault? And the third person, the third group that's going to be found there is going to be the unrepentant dummy. Well, you shouldn't call people dummy. I didn't. God did, because Psalms 14:1 says, the fool has said in their heart, there is no God. This morning with your heads bowed, your eyes closed, nobody looking around. He said, preacher, I know, 100% sure. If I were to die right now, I wouldn't go to hell. I'd go to heaven. I know that. I've already made that reservation in heaven. My name is in the Lamb's Book of Life. Would you just, as a praise of testimony, raise up your hand? Amen. Hands up all over the room, all over the room. And put your hands down. My friend, what about you? Maybe you couldn't raise your hand. Or maybe you raised your hand and you know deep down inside you shouldn't have. Yeah, you can fool Pastor Cole and you can fool me. But you can't fool God. See, preacher, I'm tired of trying to fool everybody right now. I want you to pray for me because I'm unsaved. I want to be saved and I don't want to go there. Would you raise your hand? Just let me pray for you. I won't call your name now. Is there anybody like that at all? Anybody like that at all? Okay, I saw that hand. Is there anybody else? Fine, anybody else? Okay, I see your hand. Anybody else? See, I'm not embarrassing anybody. I'm not embarrassing anybody. I see that hand. Is there anybody else? Is there anybody else? three hands. Okay. Child of God, what about you? Maybe God had brought to your remembrance somebody that you've never witnessed. Or somebody that you just maybe need a witness to again. Would you raise your hand and say, "Preacher, would you join me in prayer for this person or these people? There's still time in their lives. They can still be saved." Amen. Compassionate people raising their hands all over the auditorium. With your heads bowed, your eyes still closed. Nobody looking around. Would you stand on your feet? If you're physically able, would you stand? Right now, everybody up. I'm going to ask Pastor Cole to come and stand right in front of me this morning. Just right there on the floor. And then I'm going to ask this. I need at least two ladies and I need at least two men to have Bible in their hand ready. So if we say, if I need a man or I need a lady, I want you to come. This is what we're going to do. If you raise your hand, say, "Preacher, I want you to pray for me." I'm going to do that right now. I promise you I would. I'm getting ready to. Women before they begin to play. You need to come. If you raised your hand and said, "Preacher, I need to be saved," why don't you just come up to the altar and we'll have somebody show you from the Word of God how you can be saved. Accepting Him, it's all that it is. Child of God, you raised your hand and said, "Preacher, pray for me. I've got a person or people in my life that I need prayer for. I'm going to pray for you, but you need to do business with God." As soon as I finish praying, these ladies are going to begin to play the song of invitation. And as soon as they begin to play, if you raise your hand, I want you to slip out from where you're standing and come. Father, we turn this invitation time over to you. I pray, Lord, in the name of Jesus, that you would hinder all distractions right now. That you would just shoo away all powers of the devil. That God, that you would just have a mighty showing here this morning. That God, those two hands that went up would accept you. That you would give us boldness to witness to those that are lost. I pray as people deal with you this morning, that you would have your will in our hearts and our lives. We ask these things in your name. Right now as they begin to play. Right now as they begin to play. If you raise your hand and say, "Preacher, I need to be saved," would you come? Would you come? Every head is bowed, every eye closed. Why don't you come? It's not a time to be embarrassed. Come on. Anybody else? Listen, don't let embarrassment keep you from being in heaven. Just slip out. Child of God, you raise your hand. Preacher, pray for me. Why don't you come up to the altar and give their name on the altar this morning? Thank you.